Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We're starting a series this Advent season called Unwrapping Christmas. And what we want to do is we want to look at what Christmas is kind of looking like today in our culture, in our society. We want to unwrap that. We want to peel that back a little bit. We want to draw some connections back to the original story, the original essence of what the Christmas spirit really is all about. So we're going to be looking every week at some of these things that we bought into of what are the Christmas traditions. We're going to be looking at some of the things that we've bought into, the things that we do every holiday season, and asking ourselves why. And why does that have any kind of merit for our time and attention? Why do we buy into those lines of thinking? And yet, I don't know that we're necessarily going to land in an area where we're going to shift your ideas a whole lot, but I hope to bring a whole lot more meaning to what we do. Okay? We're going to be talking about travel, and we're going to be talking about stress, we're going to be talking about gifts, we're going to be talking about a lot of things. But I just want to, throughout the whole time we're together, ask ourselves the question, why? Why do we do that? I was asking myself that Friday and Saturday. Well, goodness, I was asking myself that on Monday. I should have never bought a two-story house, to be honest with you. I brought a little ladder that's back here in the back of the church. It's kind of crooked and cockeyed and been outside for far too long. And I'm up what felt like 50 feet in the air and trying to put on Christmas lights. It was probably no more than 10 feet in the air, but I was, you know, afraid that I was going to go through quite a few clothes if I continued to do this. So I thought I was up on the ladder. I thought, who can I call that I trust? It's on ladders a lot. So I called Kirk May as my roofing friend and said, Kirk, you got to bail me out of this, man. You got something? You got a lift, a hoist somehow to decorate the house? I was asking myself, why? Why put on lights on a house? I was asking myself that at the end of the week when we were decorating the church. Why? I don't know where to put the 12-foot or the 9-foot or the 7.5-foot. I don't have any idea how to do that. Why bother, right? So we're going to ask ourselves as we go through this sermon series, as we think about the things that are traditionally part of our celebrations, why? Why? And I just want to challenge us to come to some conclusions and maybe even act on some new action steps and how we can celebrate this season with better purpose and better understanding. We want to not really look at anything of how it should be right away. We want to look at what it is. Okay? Can we just be open and honest with ourselves for enough to say, okay, Christmas should be about Jesus, but I want us to ask ourselves, what is Christmas really like? This is going to be based on your checkbooks, okay? Your schedules, your bills that come in after the holidays, the attitudes and actions that prevail in your home during this season. Can we be honest with each other for enough to understand that sometimes the goodest, that's a combination of good and best, the best intentions often aren't met with the best follow through, right? Sometimes the best intentions of celebrating the holiday season are not really met with the reality of taking care of business the way that it ought, putting Christ first and thinking about Him and His presence in our life and how we need to open up our hearts, our stables, our mangers right here to His presence. So let's just be honest with ourselves for just enough time here to say Christmas is sometimes some of the craziest weeks of the year, right? I mean, we look forward to it. We get caught up in the awe of the beauty of the decorations. We love the candle walk in town, and we love the music and cutting down a Christmas tree. How many of you get to cut down a Christmas tree? Some of you still do that? That is the most stressful 4 hours of my year. It takes us 4 hours, Tammy. Don't shake your head. No, I'm telling you. The farm that we would go to in Grand Rapids was way too big. And we would pick a tree and then we'd forget all about it and we couldn't find it again. You've done this? It's insane, but I love it. Because my wife loves it. And I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to set up my fake tree and put our ornaments on that and buy her another real tree and put that up. Because, again, that's part of what we've bought into, right? And that's not bad, and I'm going to pay for that. I just got to look. But it's part of what we do to help celebrate the season. The question is, based on our attitudes, our actions, our checkbooks, our schedules, our credit cards, and everything else that we're doing, are we really focused on what we need to be? You know, it seems like to me, and Steve and I had this conversation this week, that Black Friday had a whole other connotation this year. Did anybody else feel that this year? It seemed like Black Friday started sometime in August. I mean, it was like I was getting emails from Kohl's and everybody else, you know, about all your Black Friday early, you know, bargain shopping deals. Seriously, it felt like July. And I don't know why they've been building up to this moment so strong. I think with our current economic situation, there was a lot of pressure on the end of this week for a lot of retailers to understand if they were going to make it or not. And so they're no holds barred. They were throwing everything at you to get you to come out. From what I heard, it sounded like it was successful. I was at Target on Friday afternoon because I don't go do that stuff. I don't have the patience. I would have to come up here and pray for forgiveness if I did that. So I stay away from the malls and the shopping centers, but Friday night we were out at Kohl's. I overheard a conversation where a lady met another lady. Hey, it's been so long since I've seen you. They were making small chat, right? Small talk, chit chat. Why am I crossing up all my thoughts? Anyways, they were talking. And the one lady said, so have you been out long? Have you been doing this? And she goes, no, I don't do this very much. The other one volunteered. I've been out since last night at 11 o'clock. This was like 6 or 7 at night. That's an illness. I think, you know, we could probably offer some help for her. I almost stopped and like offered a business card and said, we need to chat. You need to like work through some things. But I'm not a counselor, so I didn't. But it just struck me that, man, that is the rhythm. That is the rhythm of the holidays. We're familiar with the song 12 Days of Christmas, right? If Christmas were 12 days, all the different crazy things we get our spouse. Here's a video that I think that if the 12 Days of Christmas were written in our culture today, it might sound a little bit more like this.
My true love gave to me a dry brown Christmas tree.
Just for the record, no cats or homes were damaged in the filming of that film. How many of you identified with the lady chucking the, I don't even know what you call that thing anymore because I don't like to step on them. The wee fit's bad enough. Anybody have a wee fit? It like moans at you when you get on the thing. Don't tell me I'm obese. I already know that. All right. So that's what Christmas and that's what the holidays seem to be like, right? That's what they feel like too often. Filled with stress, filled with confusion. And yet, I just have a feeling that that's not what the intention of the season really is, right? Let's get back to thinking about the true meaning behind this holiday season. Turn with you, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the scripture story today of where Jesus has already been born. So we're not going to build up to Jesus' birth. We're going to look at various scenarios within the birth narrative every week. Today, we're going to pick up in verse 21, where Jesus has been born and He's going to be presented at the temple. The reason why I want to look at this particular passage today is because, to me, it speaks toward people who did not miss the first coming of Jesus. It speaks to a couple of people who absolutely could have missed it, had every reason to miss it, but didn't. They got it. And I want to look at why they got it versus why sometimes we miss it when we have every opportunity to get it. Does that make sense? So the story picks up where Jesus has already been born. Jesus has already gone through this amazing birth process, the narrative of the shepherds, the angels. Even the wise men could have been there. Maybe they came 2 years later. No one's going to answer that with great validity. But we have our ideas of how all of this looked, right? Now it comes to the eighth day, and Joseph and Mary begin the process of doing things according to the law of God. Okay, so verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Let me stop here real quick. As we begin this passage, we're going to be looking at three specific different ceremonies that take place early on in the life of Jesus. The first one is this that takes place on the eighth day. It is a special time when Jewish boys are to be circumcised. It is also the day in which they will receive their name. For a week and a day, they're known as baby. They have no official name, right? They go through and once they are circumcised by the local priest, then they are officially given their name and the birth certificate is issued. And this is what's happening. This is a very important Jewish custom that it happens on the eighth day according to the law of Moses. It did not happen necessarily with everything else that's going to take place because it happened most likely in the home that Mary and Joseph were renting at this point. Hopefully they weren't still in the stable 8 days later. Hopefully they were able to find a place to kind of take care of business and to offer some security and comfort to their family. But a local priest, probably there in Bethlehem, came, circumcised Jesus, and then announced his name to be that of Jesus, the name that the angel told Joseph about. It is a special day worth celebrating. And then as the scriptures move forward, we see about another special day that takes place. Picking up then in verse 22. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, notice the word there. We're talking about the purification of Jesus and his mother Mary here. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there are two separate celebrations, two separate moments of consecration that are taking place here, two different ceremonies. The second ceremony that would take place is actually a moment of purification for Mary. For Jewish ladies who had given birth, they would be considered unclean for 7 days if they gave birth to a son, double that if they had a baby girl. So for 7 days, they'd be considered unclean, and then for 33 days, they were not allowed to go into any temple. They were not allowed to go into a place of worship for 33 days. Again, now if they had given birth to a daughter, that would be 66 days. I didn't make up the law, but that was the rule. If you gave birth to a son, apparently you were purified earlier, and therefore that would take place after 33 days. So we could surmise here that this trip to Jerusalem is happening within Jesus' fifth or sixth week of life, not on day eight. This is two separate things that are taking place because Mary could not be purified on day eight. So part of this purification process is to actually bring a lamb that will be sacrificed by the priest, and that blood sprinkled over the top of Mary at a certain location in the temple, and that she would then be considered pure and able to come back in and worship again. Now, the law of Moses provided for an option for those who were poor. That option included a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So we see here in the scriptures that people understand clearly that when what was sacrificed for Jesus and for Mary was a pair of doves or two young pigeons, that we understand that they had no means. That people would normally bring, if they had the means to, a lamb to do that sacrifice, but they had no means. Jesus was born into the poorest of poor. He understands what it means to go without because that's where life began. If you think about what it's like to live in a stable, it's not pretty. I had the opportunity to be in a barn over the last couple of weeks one time. I hadn't been in a barn in a long, long time. My first thought when I walked in the barn was, there's a lot of cobwebs in here, right? Have you been in a barn and noticed that? Bob can tell me about cobwebs. Bob told me when we walked in, he says, cobwebs and spiders keep the bugs out of here. So you don't want to knock the cobwebs. See, I would be like knocking cobwebs out of the barn. That's how good of a farmer boy I'd make, right? That's no good. You want those things to keep all the other critters out. So, as Jesus begins his life, he's beginning it in a dirty, manure-filled, nasty, spider-ridden place. And then, even when they want to go and they want to make him right and purify him according to the law, they can't even do it the right way. They have to do it according to the law of the poor. Jesus understands where we're coming from. He understands the pressures of money. He understands going without. As a matter of fact, he understands that a whole lot better than being someone who's got it all. Even though in the world's eyes, He has it all, right? He spoke the world into existence. He has everything at His command. Yet when He came to live with us, He had nothing. His family was not given riches. So the third ceremony that's going to take place here is the consecration of the firstborn. This happens at the same time that the mother is being made pure as well. So we have a ceremony where he's 8 days old of circumcision and he's given his name. The second ceremony involves Mary and her purification so that she can worship in the temple again. And then the third ceremony involves the consecration or the redemption of the firstborn son as a reflection back to what happened in Egypt when Israel was saved by their firstborn children. Okay? So this all points back to their roots, their flight out of Egypt. And what we know about this experience is that it's very, very vital to the Jewish people to carry this out. Now, I find it interesting that the Son of God would need to go through these steps. But we also see in his adult life that he went through the steps of being baptized, right? We also see that he went through the steps in his adult life of washing the feet of his friends to take on the form of a servant. There's nothing that Jesus does not do that he wouldn't ask us to do as well. And his family set the tone very early on in this process. Verse 25, enter a new character. Now there was a man named in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. We'll get to what he says here in just a moment. Get a picture of this gentleman. We kind of in our minds think that Simeon was of age, that he was probably an older gentleman. Really the only thing that gives us that idea is that he says he's ready to die at the point where he sees the Christ, when he sees Messiah. But we really have no more understanding of who Simeon is than that. Some scholars believe that he could have been the son of Hillel, who was a prominent Jewish leader of the day, could have even been the president of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the temple. But we don't know that for sure. That's kind of carried down from folklore and just kind of putting some pieces together. But we know that he was prompted by the Spirit to go to the temple that day. We know that the Spirit of God was in him and telling him and confirming in his life that he would see the Christ child, that he would see Messiah, that he would live in the day when Messiah would actually come. And it kind of seems fitting that he probably did have some type of role in the temple, because as Mary and Joseph come and they hand over Jesus to consecrate him, it's Simeon's arms that they put him in. So as he reaches over and grabs this child, as he may have been doing for a long time, consecrating the firstborn child of family after family after family, he holds this boy and says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now those words aren't so comforting as his first words. Those words were not as comforting to what he had to say to them. He had to share some challenging words about Jesus' arrival as well. See, Simeon as a man, he did not just get the presence of Jesus. He did not just get to experience holding the Christ child and being in the presence of Jesus. He got the essence of Jesus right as well. Do you see the difference? He's holding this Christ child and he's in the presence of God. But the essence of Christ was also revealed in his words, because he will bring the rising and falling. That his words and his actions and his behavior will actually show the true thoughts and motivations of many people. That there are, in other words, what he's saying is, there are people in our society, there are people in our own religion who are not following God. They say they are, but they're not. And it's through Jesus and His ministry, it's through what He's going to say, it's by what He's going to do, that their motivations will be revealed. Didn't that happen? We saw that time and time again when Jesus would confront the people who were supposed to be the most religious people of their day and show them their sin. He also speaks to the cross and telling Mary that His life will ultimately end in the piercing of her side, that it will also ultimately end in piercing of her very heart and soul, that it will end in grief. And that came true as well. It's interesting to me that there's no word of what Joseph will experience. In a backdoor way, this almost might speak to the fact that Joseph is not a player in Jesus' adult life. Now, we've assumed that Joseph might have died at an early age, that it was very common for men to not live a very long life. And so it could be that that was a backdoor prophecy of the faith that Joseph would have as well. Simeon, though, is this man who is passionately filled with God's Spirit, living for Him, who is wanting to see the Christ child and gets to experience it. There's also a prophetess in verse 36, her name Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Now, get this picture of Anna. Here's a woman who was absolutely devastated by her life. Being a widow in that culture was rough business. She had lost her husband a long time ago. If I do my math, women obviously got married at a much younger age than they do today. 14, 15 years old was not unusual. So if she were married at her inner teen years, married for 7 years, and then widowed until she was 85, 84, then she had been widowed a long time. We're talking 60 years potentially. She had lived in the temple courts. 60 years of searching after God, praying and fasting and seeking God's presence. And through her dedication to the temple, she got to experience great wisdom of what God was doing. I believe it's her ability to worship, it was her ability to seek after God that allowed her to see the Christ child for who He was. And so it doesn't even say that she went up to Mary and Joseph or that she even went up to Jesus and said anything. What it says was that when she saw Simeon bless this child, when she overheard in the temple courts of what was taking place, that she was so excited. She was instantly convinced that this was the Christ child. And she began to share about this child to anyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Israel. To anybody who had hope. To anybody who was holding out, just like Simeon, for the consolation of Israel, for the redemption of their land, for the redemption of their nation. She was sharing with anybody from that day forward about what she saw and about this baby boy named Jesus. That happened only because she spent her life seeking after God and worshiping Him all the time. Now, verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The scriptures here are incredibly powerful to me because too often, we go through life and we miss the opportunities that come our way to experience Jesus. We miss the opportunity to worship Him, even by coming here. Sometimes we miss the opportunity to experience the presence of God. Friends, this experience of Simeon and Anna took place in the temple courts. It took place with people like you and me who are coming to worship God. And there are people bustling by. There are people coming and going. There's no other mention that any other people picked up on what was taking place outside of this man and this woman. There's no indication at all that there was anybody else getting this quite like they were. So I ask myself this question. how can we position ourselves to be like Simeon? How can we put ourselves in a position like Anna so that we cannot miss the presence of God? And that's not just a holiday message. That's all year long. That's all the time. What can we do to position ourselves so that we don't miss Jesus? Last week we talked about the second advent. We talked about Jesus' return. Then we looked at our final passage out of 1 Thessalonians and asked ourselves the question, if Jesus comes back, are we going to miss out? Are we going to get it? Are we going to understand it? Or could we possibly miss out? The same question is kind of lingering in my mind today for us as we try to experience Christmas, as we try to put all the decorations up and buy into Black Friday and get our schedules together and invite people over and eat food and gain 5 pounds, and that's saying it lightly, right? I gained 5 pounds just in appetizers this week. It is insane how we eat sometimes. But the question is, how are we going to experience Christ if we're so consumed with everything else that's going on around us? So I ask the question, how can we position ourselves to not miss out on Jesus this year? The answer, I believe, is found in chapter 2, verse 38. We need to be people like Anna was seeking out. We need to be a person who is looking forward. We need to be a person who is not looking at our culture and everything it has to offer. We need to be a people. We need to be a church who is looking at what God is doing in our future. A group of people who is seeking the presence of God in our life every day. We need to be a group of people who is hungry to see the redemption of our home, the redemption of our community, the redemption of our church. The consolation of Israel was this understanding, it was this battle cry that the nation of Israel would be brought back again under the ownership of God's presence. You understand that in this day and time that when Jesus was born, the Romans were in charge of Israel, not the Jewish individuals. They were looking for a day that the Messiah would come and restore them back to power and prominence. Do you feel in control? Do you feel like you've got a control over your life and what's going on in your world? Do you feel like you have an understanding of what's taking place? I know I don't. I know many of you work in businesses and work for people and have co-workers who walked into the office one day and found out they had to pack up and leave that very hour. We know that many of you work with people. Many of you have had to even do the dismissal, and it's not any easier. We live in a world right now and a culture that is very unsettled. There is no control. And if I'm looking for anything, I'm looking for the consolation of our lives again. But not through our strength and not through our power, but by a culture and a community and a church who relies completely upon the presence of God. Because Simeon and Anna both understood and appreciated the presence of God. They were both filled with the Spirit, and when the time came for them to experience the Christ child, they did not miss out. My fear is that if Terry was alive in this day and age that Jesus was born, that I could have very easily been in the temple that day. I could have very easily found myself in the temple that day. And my fear is that I would have missed out on that experience of holding the Christ child, seeing Messiah, and understanding all that God was doing in our world. I think that there are some things that we can do to help us look forward. Three things came to mind as I looked at the similarities between Simeon and Anna. First of all, I think we need to have a heart that is worshiping. Both of these individuals were people who were very comfortable in the temple. They were very comfortable in worshiping God, and the Spirit of God was with them. We need to be people who are worshiping. And that does not mean come here and sing. That does not mean hope the band sounds good today so I can worship. No, it means that we are looking for God's presence and experiencing God's presence all day long. The most worshipful thing you will do this week will not happen in this building. I hope. That's my hope. You can worship God by the way you treat others, by the way you spend time on your knees, by the way you read the Scriptures. You can spend time worshiping God by the way you treat your family, by going above and beyond and caring for their needs, you can worship God even doing the dishes. Did you know that? A great quote was of a wife of a famous evangelist, a plaque she had put over her kitchen sink that said, "Divine occurrences take place here daily." Because who wants to wash dishes? Who wants to fold laundry? Who wants to do those things? Not me. And not many of you. But we do those things. Why? Because it's necessary and because we love our family, because we want to do those things as an expression of our love. And because we need clothes. And we need clean dishes, right? It's a combination of necessity and a combination of our expression of our love. So the next time, kids, you reach in your drawer and you pull out a pair of socks, nicely folded, that was an expression of worship that your mother or father did for you. More likely your mother, but that's okay. The next time you grab a towel out of the closet, maybe that was an expression of love. And maybe you should take time to thank the person for their expression of love, right? Let's be people who are worshiping and seeking God. Secondly, a spirit that is yielding. Simeon was a man who probably had a plan that day, but the Scriptures say that the Spirit of God encouraged him. The Spirit of God lured him, asked him to go be in the temple that day for a very specific purpose. Anna, quite differently, she was in the temple every day. She was there no matter what. Rain or shine, she was there. Simeon was asked to be there that day by the Spirit of God. Both spirits of these people were yielding spirits. Both of these people were people that when God said to do something, they would do it. They were yielding by nature. I wonder, are we yielding people? Am I a yielding guy? Or do I go for what I want? Do I go for what seems right to me? Do I take the time to listen for God's voice in my life? And do I do what it says, even when it's tough? Do I yield to God's presence? Or do I yield to what I want? These people who did not miss the Christ child were yielding. Probably because they were people of worship. The third thing I noticed is that they were people of proclamation. If we don't want to miss this, we need to have a mouth that is proclaiming God's redemption. God's redemption of our land, God's redemption of our family, God's redemption of our church, and God's redemption of our spirits. It requires an action step from us that if we want to experience God's presence, we need to be people of proclamation. We need to be people who speak of God's peace. We need to be people who are willing to proclaim God's love. We need to be people who are willing to share with anybody who is looking forward, just like Anna did that day. Anna knew who she could speak with. She was very familiar with those people who came in the temple. She was very familiar with everybody who came to worship. She was there all the time. And she knew the people who were open, whose hearts were yielding, who were seeking for the Christ child with her. She knew who she could speak to. And she spoke it. She became a person of proclamation. Her mouth was used to discuss and talk about all that God could do. So I ask ourselves, are we people of proclamation? Are we people who are willing to take the step and say, yes, Jesus Christ has made an impact in my life. And yes, I want to share that good news with you. Because I love you. Because I believe God's doing something in you as well. Are we going to be people of proclamation? Or are we going to be people who hold the good news in very close to us? That's the question we have for our celebration today. All the busyness, all the lights, all the schedules, all the parties, all the shopping lists, all the crazy family members, all the dried out, burnt Christmas trees. Do they really matter? Or are they things that are causing us to miss our opportunity to experience the Christ child? We cannot afford to miss, friends. We cannot afford to miss Messiah this Christmas. So we say, O come. O come, Lord Jesus, come. Fill our hearts like you did with Simeon and Anna. Fill our spirits like you did with the people who were ready and yielding and worshiping and proclaiming your goodness. fill us with that kind of presence this Christmas. That should be our prayer. Father God, I pray that as we contemplate Your presence in our life, as we contemplate the essence of what it is to live for You, that we will be filled with that kind of presence. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come to our homes. Come to our bedrooms. Come to our places of work. Come fill those voids where we don't have work, where we're struggling to know purpose in life again. Come fill the void of a lost loved one. Come fill the voids in our life that are ugly and shameful that we don't even want to share with others. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Emmanuel, into our lives and help us to worship You this Christmas in spirit and in truth. Help us not miss Your presence that is coming, that is available, that is here right now. We ask in Jesus' name.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.